Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Thank you, band. Great stuff. Well, it's fantastic to see so many of you here again. I trust that you've had a good holiday. For those who's been on holiday, who are the lucky ones? Oh my goodness, there's one hand. Justin, you're so lucky, man. Well, I trust you're feeling rested, relaxed, refreshed. And I think there are a few parents that are extremely thankful that the schools have started again. I won't ask for a show of hands. But I think you're also praising the Lord. What a privilege to come back to Western Cape that looks so beautiful, eh? My goodness, we took the trip back from the Karoo, but we decided we want to see what the dam looks like. So we cut here through Villiersdorp, and what a surprise. And I think the other dams are looking even better. I go for a stroll now and again, and I walk across just to this little dam across the two roads that way. Does anybody know that dam? Man, and that dam's just filled up amazingly. So the Lord has been good to us, and He's really blessed the valley here again with abundance. So we're busy with a series called Fishing for Jesus. I hope some of you remember some of those messages. And we've looked at what it means when we say we're going to fish for Jesus. And we unpack that scripture where Jesus called the disciples and He said, "Let me make you something." And we've been on that journey where we said, "Lord, make us something. Make us fishers of men." Luckily, Jesus is good at that. He's taken many disciples and He's taught many disciples and He's made them into something where they were fishers of fish. And just within a few weeks and months, He had made them into fishers of men. And we read some of those accounts where the newspapers of those days were saying, "Who are these men that are literally turning the world upside down?" And He had made them into something. He'd made them into what I call planet shakers. And they were shaking the planet. They were turning the world upside down. But it didn't start there. It started a few years back when they were just mere fishers of men. And we prayed that prayer and said, "Lord, our desire is also to be fishers of men. Make us." And we're on that journey of the Lord making us fishers of men. And the next sermon I shared with you is, what are we going to say? What are we going to say when we start fishing for these fish, these men and these women? And we said, what did Jesus say? And we looked at what Jesus said, and we see the first words that came out of Jesus' mouth, the very first sermon that He said was, "Repent." Repent. And we kind of try to look at what that word means, and repent literally means to change your mind about something. To change your mind about that sin, to change your mind about that course of action, that behavior that's kind of normal, it's become normal in your life, and you decide, "I don't want to be like this anymore. I'm changing my mind. I'm getting my heart involved. I'm turning around and I'm walking away from it. I'm following God." And so literally when we go out to be fishers of men, in many ways we're going to speak to people, we're going to share the love of God, but we're also challenging them to change their minds. Because you can't come to the King, you can't come to Jesus without repentance. That's one of the realities of getting saved. You need to repent. That's what John came preaching. That's what Jesus came preaching. So we're going to go into this valley. We're going to say, we want to challenge you guys to change your mind about a couple of things. To get your hearts involved and to join us in following the King of Kings. That was the second sermon. The third sermon was who can remember what the third sermon was? For a moment, I forgot. It was about laying treasures up in heaven. Remember that one? Who wants to be a millionaire? and we looked at treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven. And we said the word says, there where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And we looked at a couple of pictures and we said, there are a couple of things that you can't take with you. And I said, a hearse doesn't have a tow bar or roof racks. When you go and you go alone. You go alone. There's nothing that you take with on this earth. Anything that wat jy versamel het, wat jy voor hard gewerk het, all of that, it stays behind. So don't pour your heart and your energy and your adoration into stuff that in 70 years you need to greet. Because then there's something else up there waiting for you. I said there's a bank account in heaven that we don't often focus about. Because Jesus says, do not lay up treasures on earth where rust and moth and thief kill and destroy. But lay up treasures in heaven where that stuff doesn't happen to those treasures. And I said, you've got a bank account in heaven. What's going on? If we go to the ATM and we press print and say, Lord, what does my heavenly bank account look like? What would that statement look like? So I challenge us around just an eternal focus. Now, in the same way that Jesus spoke to the fishermen of that day, and he told fishing stories and fishing parables, he also spoke to the farmers of that day. Remember, it was largely an agrarian economy back in those days. So Jesus often used the stories that he used was the industries of those days. The industries were fishing, farming, pottery, you know, there was a lot of pottery going. So kind of very basic, economy structure there. And he often spoke in those parables. And so this morning, I'm kind of wanting to take the whole fishing for Jesus thing, and I'm just wanting to speak to the farmers in us this morning and tell some harvest stories. So this morning's message is called, It's Harvest Time. If we can go to that first scripture for this morning. Now, I've been waiting a whole week to ask, can you guys see this at the back? So we tried to make the screen slightly bigger, but otherwise you're going to have to get yourself some goggles for church. It says, Matthew 9:35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So this morning, the images that we are looking at, the images we are reflecting on, is this thing of the harvest. And I don't want to take for granted that everybody knows exactly what a harvest is, so you know me, I love a definition. Let's go to that next one. So a harvest is the time when you reap what you've sown. And as a verb, to harvest something means you pick it or you gather it. And as a noun, it's basically referring to time. So it refers to the time of the year when crops are ripe and ready to be gathered. So Richard, what does it mean when you say it's harvest time? It basically means this. It's time when you reap something that you've sown. Or you reap something which somebody else has sown. It means that you pick something or you gather it in. It's that time of the year. And so there are many things that you can harvest. You can harvest crops, vegetables, grains, fruits. Seedlings. Do you harvest seedlings? No, you don't. Okay, I got that one wrong. Okay, but if you go on the internet, there's some very interesting things that you can harvest. And I found some websites that were very keen to show me how to grow and harvest some marijuana. And I, of course, stayed away from those websites. But there are many things that you can harvest. There are even companies that are called sea harvest from the stuff that you can take out of the ocean. So it means to pick or to gather. I've heard that you can even harvest body parts, not in a bad way, in a good way, you know, when somebody donates something. So the harvest is, it's focused on the product, okay? Remember, in an economy where you're planting stuff, even in a place like Franschhoek, where we've got apple farmers and pear farmers and plum farmers, they work the whole year for that moment when they go and pick or gather something. That's it. All the money, all the time, all the sweat, all the blood and the tears, it goes for that moment when you bring it in. And so the harvest is a very important time in the context of farming and an agrarian economy. So let's go to the next slide. Harvest time in Israel, I'll read this for us, It's the season for gathering grain or fruit. On the 16th day of Abib, or April, a handful of ripe ears of corn was offered as first fruit before the Lord. And immediately after this, the harvest commenced. There are all the scriptural references. It began with the feast of Passover and ended with Pentecost, thus lasting for 7 weeks. Very importantly, the harvest was a season of great joy. And Jesus is speaking to a lot of people here, and he's speaking about the harvest. He's speaking into something that they understand. And so they would know that this harvest basically has this festival, the Passover. It starts off with and it ends with Pentecost. It lasts for 7 weeks. And it was a time of great joy, and the people would go as families. I think there are two little pictures you can skip through there. Some Orthodox Jews going and I think gathering some of those first fruits. Families going into the harvest fields. It was a time that was celebrated. It was a time that was set aside. A time of great joy. And even today we've got many feasts. The Oosfeest, any Oosterfeest, any, I don't know, you name it. You know, and it's a time of great joy. And with it they were, you know, kind of eating, what did they eat in Israel? Pomegranates and olives and, you know, barley and all kinds of things. In South Africa at the Oosfeest we eat pannekoek and melktert and koek sisters, you know. But it's a time of great joy, and we get, these days, man, we get bands here, and Bok van Blerk, and Robbie Wessels, and who else? You name it. You know, they come to these feasts. In the Free State, I've been there, man. There's this feast called Nampu. Has anybody heard of Nampu? Man, that is like the ultimate harvest type feast. It's there in Bultfontein, in the middle of the Free State. It's the biggest feast you have ever seen in your life. I mean, there are tractors that are bigger than this building. And it's incredible. And I mean, the you know, each time we go there, our kids walk away with a whole lot of John Deere clothing. You know, John Deere and all these companies that supply the industry, they come and they display their goods. But it's a time of great joy. And so this is the time that Jesus is speaking into, and he's saying, it's that time. It's that time. And so let's go to that next slide quickly. And I want us to reflect on this teaching that Jesus is doing in Matthew 9. It's kind of the beginning of the gospel, kind of his ministry has just got going. And it's 35 says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness, every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. So Jesus is doing what Jesus does. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing people. Man, and he's in the flow, and he's moving from town to, from city and village, and he's doing all the stuff that only the Lord can. And suddenly there's a change of rhythm. There's an interjection. There's this word, but. Love that word, but. But what? But when Jesus saw something, he saw the multitudes, something happened. Something, I don't want to say interfered. Something happened, and Jesus saw something, and it moved him. And it touched him. It's a little bit like that lady that touched the hem of his garment. Him and his disciples, they're walking up a busy road and everybody's bumping into him. And suddenly somebody touches him, and he asked him, who touched me? And the disciples are like, what do you mean, who touched you? There's like 100 people around you. What do you mean, who touched you? No, somebody touched me. And this is one of those moments. You can imagine Jesus is walking around and he's touching people and he's healing them. And he's preaching and he's teaching. And then suddenly something catches his attention. And it's significant because it moves our Lord and Savior. I often ask myself, what moved Jesus? This moved Jesus. He saw something. He saw something. And what he saw many people. He saw multitudes. And it moved him. It moved him with compassion. Why? Because they were like something. They were scattered. They were weary. The other translations say they were harassed. They were dejected. And then he compares it to something like sheep that have no shepherd. So why did these multitudes touch the heart of the Lord? And I would imagine him standing there, he's teaching, and his eyes catch the people. And we think maybe it's because they were sick, but it's not because they were sick, because he was healing them. Maybe they didn't have food to eat, but that's not what the word says. It's not about food there. Maybe because they were in a poor area and everybody was poor, but it's not. There's no reference to socioeconomic status here. The word says they were weary, they were scattered, they were harassed, they were dejected, like sheep having no shepherd. They had no leader, clearly. And so imagine a massive, massive tropskape, flock of sheep. Just allow your mind to go there. And they're all just walking their own way. Nobody's leading them. And so the role of the shepherd, especially in the Middle East, where it was hot and dry and there wasn't much water, was to lead the sheep. So they wouldn't get hungry. So they wouldn't get thirsty. So they would get to the pastures eventually. But if you've got a whole stack of sheep in the Middle East and nobody's leading them, man, they're all going to do their own thing. And he's saying, that's what moved me. I saw a lot of people and they had no leader. They're lost. And they don't know it yet, but they're going to get seriously hungry and thirsty. And then things are going to go wrong. Their wheels are going to come off. And that's what moved the heart of God. He was moved with compassion for people that had no vision, no leader, no direction. If you guys can get that clip ready for me, Ronell. I'm wanting us to watch a short clip. Many of you have probably seen this. What I'm trusting for is us just to get a glimpse of the multitudes, the thing that moved Jesus. We can watch that quickly. Thanks.
The job is not done in the world that Christ gave us to do, and the mandate is still binding on us today. That's why we speak of unreached people groups. But the missions is the back-breaking, culture-penetrating, darkness-shattering initial work to penetrate, plant the church, see it flourish, get its own elders, train its own people, evangelize its own networks. That's the task of missions. It's not over. And that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the alternative is hell. And millions and millions and millions of people are on their way there. And we have the only means of escape in our heads and in our hearts. Jesus Christ.
There are many prodigal sons on our city streets, they run, searching for shelter. And there are homes broken down, people's hopes have fallen to the ground from failures. This is an emergency, and there are tears from the saints for the lost and unsaved. We're crying for them, come back home. We're crying for them, come back home. And all your children will stretch out their hands and pick up crippled man. Father, we will lead them home. Father, we will lead them home.
So count the cost, brothers and sisters. This is not an invitation to an easy life. For 2,000 years, thousands and thousands of missionaries, the unnamed, no biographies written about them, just unnamed people of whom the world is not worthy, have counted this cost and put their lives at risk and reached the lost with the only message of salvation.
I hope that moved you to, and I believe that if the Lord came in 2018 and watched the video like that on the internet, that he would too still be moved when he saw the multitudes. Let's try and catch a glimpse of the thing that moved Jesus' heart. And let's talk a few stats quickly. Right now, there's 7.6 billion people. You can go and Google it. There's like a live counter counting all the people that are living and dying. It goes up and down. But it's 7.6 billion people right now living and breathing on planet Earth. And some interesting research that's been done here by Pew Research. They're saying that the Christian segment of that 7.6 billion is still the largest, praise the Lord. 2.3 billion of the 7.6 billion. There you can see the rest. Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, folk religions, other religions. But there were two interesting things that came out of that study. The first was that specifically in Europe, the number of Christians was declining rapidly, more than any other continent or geographic area. The number of Christians in Europe was nosediving. And they said, young people in Europe aren't Christian anymore. The people that are still Christian, they're the old people, but they're dying out. And so something has happened in Europe. There's a generation after generation that's growing up and they're not choosing Jesus. I've shared with you before being on the trams and the trains in London and England and ask him, what is the acceptable thing to believe? And the default acceptable thing, the norm right now in Europe and the UK is to say, I'm an atheist. You're not really convinced or convicted of that, but it's the culturally acceptable thing to say, like we say in South Africa, the accepted thing is to say, ja, ek's a Christen. And everybody leaves you alone, ja, hy's all right. In Europe, it's not that. You're fringe, you're freak, you're like, whoa, are you into that? You're into that hocus pocus Christianity stuff. And so we're sitting with a challenge in the nations that sent the missionaries to the rest of the world are in decline when it comes to belief. That's the first scary statistic. The second one is, go to that next slide. This is the scariest one. The projected growth of the major religious groups over the next 45 years. Islam will grow by 70%. Christianity only by 34%. What will this world look like in 45 years' time? And so when Christ is looking at the multitudes and he's getting moved, it's because not a lot of people believe in him. And I think the picture is getting scarier and scarier as we go on. If you go to that next slide, he makes a problem statement. And so Jesus says, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He's saying the problem is big and the people meant to be sorting out the problem, they're small, they're little. Let's bring it closer to home. Next slide. Let's bring it to Franschhoek. So 7.6 billion people on the earth, 2.3 billion profess to be Christians, so that's roughly 30%. 30% of the world right now are willing to stick up their hands and say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. Two-thirds either believe something else or say, I don't believe that. I've read sources that say in South Africa, from the same source, they say 90% of South Africans say they're Christians. I've shared this before. Who knows that in South Africa, 90% are not really Christians? So how many laborers are there actually? Now we're talking about Christians, and now we're talking with Christians that got a conviction to go out into the harvest. Suddenly that percentage starts dropping a lot. And the problem statement that Jesus makes becomes a real problem. He's saying the harvest truly is plentiful. Right now on this earth it's 7.6 billion. Best case scenario, if all of those Christians, 2.3, all of us sitting here, are active laborers going out into the harvest, there's 30% that are going out into the harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's made all these people. It's His harvest. He's saying, I've got a problem. You need to help me. The harvest is big, but the people that are meant to bring in the harvest, they're little. We're talking about fishing for Jesus. We're talking about, in farming terms, harvesting. Franschhoek, I couldn't get more recent data, but they're saying there's about 17,500 people living in Franschhoek. Let's call it 20,000. We're about 7 years later. 20,000 people, say, living in Franschhoek right now. That's our harvest. Let's focus on our harvest for just a second. I had a meeting with Dominic Piet, the Dutch Reform Minister, here a while back. He said there are three full-time ministers. We are only three in town that he knows about. We have a ministers' fraternal where all the ministers of the town and the valley are meant to come together. Sadly, it's mostly three people that come to that meeting every month. And so I've got a rough idea of how many people are in those three congregations. I know how many are sitting here this morning. I can do the maths. I've got a general idea of what's going down the road and up the road at the Methodist Church and at the Vehicle. I've got a sense of the attendance. And let's be generous. Let's add, I don't know, 10 other churches with 50 people. Let's add, perhaps in Chochombeni, they're big churches of 1,000 people. Let's be generous and let's push it up. If I do the maths, we get to about 15%. Let's call it 30%. And that brings us in line with best case global scenario. Best case global scenario, best case local scenario is that 30% of the 17,000 are attending church on a Sunday. We unfortunately don't have the statistics of how many people profess to be Christian, so we don't really have the data, but we've got a back of the envelope, kind of rough and dirty gut feel around what's going on with the harvest in Franschhoek right now. And so if Jesus had to walk into Franschhoek, into our churches this morning, He'd be preaching the same message and He'd say, the harvest in Franschhoek truly is big. It's nearly 20,000 people. And the problem is, Franschhoek, churches, pastors, Christians in this town, you're only about 3,000 that are trying to make a dent on that. Therefore, pray. Pray earnestly. And so that's our solution. It's the amazing thing I love about Jesus. He gives the problem, but He also gives the solution. Here's the solution. Remember, He saw something. It moved Him. He makes a statement around a big problem. And then He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly. Everyone say, pray earnestly. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We're about to go into harvest season. I'll repeat that again. We're about to go into harvest season as a church. Praise the Lord. Thank you. I've got one praise the Lord. I can work with that. I'll say it again. We're about to go into harvest season. This is what we've been working for the whole year. I preached at you for 6 months so we could sort our own stuff out. Get our own heart sorted out. So that when we need to go share the gospel, we're sorted out. So we did 6 months of hearts under construction, and then for the last 2 months, we're trying to get ready to be fishers for Jesus. And this morning, I'm trusting you to get a glimpse of our harvest. This morning, I'm trusting you for the same thing that happened to Jesus when he saw something. It moved him. And guys, yeah, the Lord really needs to help us. Because he needs to do it by Spirit. He needs to move us by Spirit. I can preach till I'm blue in the face to tell you about the scattered sheep out here. But you know what? If we just left to our own devices, we carry on with our own comfortable lives. Running at our jobs. And so you really need to trust the Lord to position you to see something. And once you've seen that, to feel something. Because then you change. And so I'm not going to rev you. I'm not going to psych you up. This thing needs to happen by the Spirit of God. And so we're going to pray. We're going to ask Him, Lord, help us see. Help us see. Help us get moved. And then help us go. If you go to that last slide. I want to close with a story or two. First one, maybe I'll just start at home last night. It's Bible reading, and man, we still had lots of things to do in here, and so slightly pushed for time, and kids are through the bath, and Jolene asked me, so gaan jy vir die kinders Bible lees? And the first thing that wanted to come was, ek moet op my preek werk. I must get ready for tomorrow. I must go make disciples tomorrow. Luckily, I'm learning these days, and I like the Holy Spirit's just like, hey man, you start making disciples in your own home. Galees vir hulle Bible. So, open the children's Bible, and we're kind of working through the New Testament, and the story that they choose, you won't believe it, is the story of Jesus telling Peter to push out in the boat, go throw the nets out in the deep waters. And I just had this moment, and it's just beautiful where I know the Lord is talking to me through the kinder story. Yeah, and he's working on me to become a fisher of men. And as I'm praying here last night, I'm like, Lord, what am I going to say this morning? Because I've tried to go fishing for Jesus. And let me tell you, there's things that come more naturally to me than that. I've said, I'm not the natural evangelist. I must give the mic. Lisa will preach up an amazing storm here. Or Stefan, you know, the natural evangelists. And I'm praying here last night. I'm saying, Lord, how do I do this? How does this miracle happen? And I realize I'm just like Peter. I've been trying. I've been fishing all night. And I haven't been great at it. And Jesus says, push out the boat. Let's go to the deep waters. Let's go fishing. And my instinct wants to say, Lord, I've been doing this for a while, all night in Peter's case. We caught nothing. And with one word, Jesus says, the fish are there. Throw the nets out there. And in the waters where they'd been fishing all night, suddenly the nets are being dragged down and the boats are starting to go under and they have to call for their partners. You see, when you ask Jesus and you say, Jesus, okay, I've been trying this. I've tried to be in a natural evangelist. I've tried to share my testimony at work. Half of them think I'm weird and tell me to keep quiet. I've tried this thing. Lord, I'm giving up. I've been fishing all night. And Jesus says, let's go again. See, the difference is when you go with Jesus, He tells you where to throw the net in, and then the catch and the process looks different because He is showing us where to fish. People, I want to encourage you. If you're scared, if you're nervous, if you've tried this before and you said, man, this doesn't come naturally to me, or I've tried, this is not working for me, let's go with Jesus. Let's go fishing with Jesus. Let's go fishing with Jesus. And so, yeah, He lets us in on a secret. He says, big problem, potentially small solution. Here's what you must do. Pray earnestly. So we're going to start this morning. We're going to pray. We're going to start with prayer. And so I finished the story reading to the kids last night. And then I realized we must apply what we've just read. And I say to them, so kinders, wie van julle het maatjies wat nie vir Jesus ken nie? William says, ek al my maatjies ken vir Jesus. Praise the Here. Jy het goeie maatjies. It's wonderful when your kid knows. Doesn't know an unsaved kid. He's either in a good school or he's got good friends. But that's a good scenario. Christina often just echoes what William says. So she says, nee, ek het ook niks unsaved maatjies nie. And then we ask Margaret. She says, ja. Say the maatjie. Jana is haar naam. And it's one of her best friends. And we had the privilege of just me and my kids praying for the harvest last night. One person, but we started. The story I want to close off with is Pastor Anton Mayberg, who will be sharing here in about a month's time. He was a pastor here for a couple of years. Wonderful man of God. Wonderful evangelist. Really bold person. Passion for the harvest. Passion for souls. Man, if you let that guy loose, he's going to buy some expensive 4x4 and disappear into Africa for a very long time. Because that's where his heart is. He wants to go and preach the gospel in Africa. Since I've known him, 20 years ago, there was a fire that was burning passionately in his life. And it inspired all of us. He was my first leader in Shofar, my first small group leader. And 20 years is a long time. We've all taken a few knocks and a few hits in the ministry. But you know, when you reduce Anton to what wakes you up in the night, what drives you, what gets you up in the morning, you say, if I could leave everything, if I could do everything right now, I'd go and preach the gospel in Africa. That fire is still burning. That fire is still burning. His passion for the harvest has not let up. And so when he was a young boy, before the ministry, still in school time, they had a caravan in the back of their yard there. And one morning, his dad walks into the caravan. And Anton is sitting there on his knees. And he's holding his hands like this. And there's lots of tears in his hands. Not just tears. He tells a story, man, the snot en trane. He's sitting there and he's cupping his hands because he doesn't want to mess on the floor of his dad's caravan. And he's crying. His dad walks in. He says, what's fout, Sian? Thinking something had happened. Maybe the boy, I don't know, something bad had happened at school or something like that. He says, no. I'm crying for my unsaved friends because they don't know Jesus. His dad realizes it's a holy moment. He says, nee, recht, excuse, ga maar aan. Closes the door, walks away. Today his dad's life changed. Not everybody has that. I'm trusting for that. I certainly don't have that. Don't have a passion for the lost like Anton does. But you know what? We can pray earnestly for the Lord to come and change our hearts. And so hear me. I'm not going to psych us up to run out into this town and go and be what we're not. The Lord really needs to come and do something in our hearts. We need to see something, and only by His Spirit will we see those around us. We will see them for what they are. They're actually lost. Yes, they got lots of money. And yet, you know, this is the amazing thing. The lost is not the rich and the poor. When you walk into the finest estates or farms, and you get into some of those houses, you will see that some of those people are more lost than the poorest people in Groendal. So praise the Lord, this is not a rich, poor thing. This is sheep that have no shepherd. And they are searching for answers. Then they try this, then they try that. They're looking for a leader to lead them. And we know the only leader really worth following is the Lord. Amen. So we're going to get really practical now. The altar call is very, very simple. If you can just hand, Stefan, just hand out this basket. In here, it's a piece of paper and some cookies. We got a prayer wall over there that we put up about a year ago. And I just realized we don't use that thing enough. So take yourself one pen, one piece of paper. And then I'm going to tell you what to do in a second. Just by the way, on the prayer wall last night, as I took all the old cards off, they'd been there for a year. Man, it was amazing. Just to read through a few of them. Do you know how many cards were up there saying, praying for rain? Praying for rain. As I took those rain cards off, look, we've got a long way to go with the dams. But man, there's been a shift, eh? There's stuff we can celebrate. God is the God of answered prayer. The other thing that blessed me as I took off those cards was the number of people here that wrote that they're trusting for the salvation of family and friends. And so we're about to go on a journey. This harvest sermon is a two-part sermon. I'm preaching today and I'm preaching next week on the harvest. Next week we're going to get extremely practical. And I'm going to tell you exactly what we're going to do. But just to let you in a little bit, we're going to go into a month of so-called harvest. We're going to have four services here. And I'm going to tell you exactly what we're going to do in those services. But we've got four people that are lined up, four evangelists that are coming to preach here in the month of September. And I'm very excited about that. But we're going to do something for 4 weeks in a row. But I'm going to keep you slightly in the dark so that you all come to church next week. But I'm very, very, very excited. I tell you, I haven't been sleeping much this week, but I'm not tired at all because there's something that's stirring in my spirit. And it's a supernatural thing. I'm getting excited because the harvest is going to come in. I don't know what it's going to look like. The fish are going to come into the boat. But it starts with praying. It starts by acknowledging that we don't really have a passion for the lost, because otherwise this church would look different today. Otherwise the churches in the rest of the town, they'd be a lot fuller. If we were really doing what Jesus told us to do, to go and make disciples, to go and bring the harvest in. Okay, so let's just be honest with ourselves this morning. We're perhaps not as on fire as we should be. Okay, maybe it's just me. Is there anybody else there like that? Okay? And so what we're doing this morning is we're asking the Lord to come and do something in our hearts. Firstly, that we can see like Jesus saw. And once we've seen that, something will happen in our lives, that we will get moved. And then that we would do something about it, that we'll go into the harvest. So we're going into a month-long harvest campaign as a church. So what you're going to do this morning over prayer, you're going to trust for four names. The Lord to show you four names. You're going to write them on your piece of paper. And then as an act, We're going to go and stick them up on the wall again. And for the next month at home, you're going to pray for those four people. People that are either unsaved or have backslidden. And then on Thursday night, Seattle Intercession, we're going to put a half moon around that board. And man, we're going to pray for every name on that board. If you don't want to put their surname so that they, when they walk in here, because they're going to walk in here in about a month and a half's time, they perhaps don't want to see their name Joe Soap. You can just write Joe, okay? Because there are many Joes in here. We're going to start praying earnestly for the harvest. That's what the Lord has shown me. It starts with prayer. The miracle starts with prayer. So we're starting today. So you take a minute just to reflect. Let the Lord show you. I've been thinking of my four people. I don't know if I'll get them here, but I'm going to try. And we're going to show you next week some really creative, fresh ideas around how we're going to try and get into the harvest and bring them and invite them to church. That's next week's sermon, so don't miss it. But right now, four people, ask the Lord who you should be praying for the next month. And then for a month, we're going to reach out. We're going to start inviting these people. We're going to start fasting for these people. But it starts right now. So you ask the Lord. Yes, you guys, I think they got that song, Let's Go. If you can just play that softly in the background. And then I'll tell you what to do next. So you ask the Lord for four people in the valley that you know do not know the Lord was backslidden. Go for it.
Spirit is upon us to preach good news.
Let's take another minute to get those four names. Okay, so what we're going to do right now is you're going to turn to the person next to you. You're just going to come into agreement for those four people. We're going to ask the Lord to give us a heart and a boldness and mostly a compassion. And to open our eyes to see what they're going through. Because if that conviction settles in our hearts, if that thing moves us, then we will not be ashamed to share the gospel, because it is the power of God to everyone who believes. So turn to the person next to you And you don't necessarily have to mention the names. Just come into agreement for those people. Let's just trust for the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Go for it.
Lord, your Spirit is upon us to preach good news to the poor, to bind up all the brokenhearted, declare that our God can restore.
Take another minute. Thank you guys, let's stand together. Wonderful. So here's the plan. As you exit the doors at the back, there are two handsome gentlemen standing there. Meneer David Puerta and Moja Mohane. They got two little baskets there. What you're going to do is you're going to throw your card and your pen into those baskets and we will put them up on the wall. And then I really want to encourage you. You know the names that you put on there. Let's pray. Let's pray every single day for the next month for those people. We'll be backing it up in prayer at church. And then it's harvest time. So Father, thank you. Thank you once again, Lord, just for the opportunity, Lord, to come together as believers. Lord, to reflect, Lord, on our rich inheritance, God, that we know you, God. God, that we are not sheep without a shepherd. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have saved us, God, that we are not scattered, we are not rejected, we are not harassed, Father, because we have you, Father. And God, we know you call us, Lord, to step beyond ourselves, Lord, and to take on the burden of the harvest, to take on the burden of the fish that are not yet in the boat, Lord. And God, this morning we acknowledge that we can't do that of ourselves, but we pray earnestly, Lord, for you to send out the laborers into the harvest. And God, we answer our own prayers this morning. We say, we will go. Use us. Make us fishers of men. Right now, we don't look like fishers of men and women. Right now, we don't look like the most effective harvesters, Father. But you can make us. And we say, make us this morning. Make us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. Have a wonderful Sunday. If there's anybody that's got prayer needs, please come to the front. We'd love to pray for you. Enjoy the fellowship. The Lord bless you.